blessing to be with you here this morning and to worship our Lord, our Father. So thankful that we do not need to travel this journey alone. We have a friend, we have a brother, we have a father to lead us and guide us. I appreciate his leading and in the service this morning, and many thoughts could be shared. I especially enjoyed the singing of those songs that we just got done finished. We just got finished singing, plus the songs we sang earlier. It's humbling to me because when I think of the ministry of those songs, I pray that God can use my few thoughts this morning to be also an encouragement to each of us in our journey. You may turn to Psalm 23. I don't know if this is the most beloved passage of Scripture in the whole Scriptures, in the Bible. I don't know that. It'd be interesting to think about that. What is your favorite? Where would you turn first if you were in a situation where you needed God's word desperately? Where would you go? I'd like to preach a message from a phrase in Psalm 23. First, we're going to read it, recite it, however you want to do that. Let's do it in unison. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I don't know if any phrase stuck out to you, but the phrase that my mind went to here some time ago was, thou preparest a table. And that's the title of the message. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now, I don't know what David was thinking about when he wrote this. He may have been reminiscing about his past, he might have been an older man. I somehow always thought that he wrote this psalm when he was tending the sheep. But as I studied for the message, I wondered if maybe he was an old man. I don't know. We do not know that. There's a lot of context context that relates to sheep and a shepherd. So I think that's why we tend to put it back when he's in his younger years. We don't know when he wrote this. We don't know how old he was. But as you think about this, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That could be the whole title if you want it, because that's our thought this morning. I shortened it, that thou preparest the table. And I don't know what comes to your mind when you think about that. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. What was David thinking about? You can turn to, we're going to look back into, maybe before we, well, you can turn back to 1 Samuel well. But as you think about a table in the presence of enemies, there's something about that mental picture that doesn't jibe, does it? That's not a place that we put a table. I actually thought about bringing a table with me and setting a table up here as a visual demonstration. But you all can picture a table. You know what it looks like. But a table is not something that we expect to see where the enemy is. The table is something that we expect to see in our homes where it's safe. But you can turn to 1 Samuel 16, and we're just going to look at David's story a little bit. I'm going to just page through some of this. 1 Samuel 16 is our first introduction, I think it is, to David. And verse 11, Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And I'm not going to go into all the details of the story. I just want to point out that he was a shepherd. He took care of his father's sheep. And maybe in this, when he was at this point of his life, maybe his enemies were the lion. Well, they were. He says that in his testimony to Saul later on, that the bear and the lion threatened him or threatened a sheep, and he with God's help, he was able to overcome them. So maybe there was some other enemies. Maybe there was enemies of discouragement. Maybe enemies of loneliness. Maybe enemies of depression. We don't know what all David was facing out there by himself as a young man taking care of sheep. Maybe that's when he wrote most of the Psalms. Maybe some were written. Somehow I just walked away from this study with a thought that more of the Psalms were written later in his life. I'm not sure about that. I do not know. Some of them were actually written in conjunction with current events, and we'll look at that. Turn a couple pages to 1 Samuel 17. We know the continuing story here, the story of Goliath, and how David got involved with that. Verse 32, And David said unto Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. We look at these stories, we look at this account, and David was in danger here. He went out to fight this Philistine. It was an unequal battle. The weaponry was not equal. In the eyes of science, in the eyes of without God, this David would never have a chance. God provided a table in the midst of his enemies. Well, the story moves on. We can turn to chapter 18, verses 10 through 11. Saul needed someone to help his emotional state, someone to play music, and here he's doing that. And it came to pass on the morrow, David is playing music to Saul, that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of his house, and David played with his hand, as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin like a dart or a dagger or something like that. For he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. God was there, wasn't he? Turn to a page or two more to chapter 20, verse 42. I just simply read the verse here. And Jonathan said to David, Go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord be with between me and thee, between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed. David had to flee to the wilderness. David had to go, had to leave his friends, leave everyone, leave his close friend Jonathan, go out into the wilderness, all because of his father-in-law. His father-in-law was trying to kill him. He was in a hard place. But you know, God provided a table in the wilderness for him. Chapter 21, he tries to find, he needs food. And he comes to this priest and he says, could I have some food? Well, the priest says, well, I don't have any food here except for some holy food that is for the priests. And David said, I need it. And he said, oh, by the way, I need a weapon too. Well, I don't have any here except Goliath's sword. Well, that'll do. God provided bread, a table in the wilderness. Later on in the chapter there, in chapter 21, David decides, he was running because of his fear of his father-in-law, because that's who it was. Saul was his father-in-law, because Saul had given Michal, Saul's daughter, to David for wife. He decides to go down to the Philistines, and I don't know what to make of this story. Two times in David's life, he goes to the and lives with the Philistines. Both times, it does not say that the Spirit of God led him. I don't know what to make of this. As I think about our own lives, sometimes we don't always make decisions. We don't always make the decisions we should. Sometimes we make sometimes we have errors in our judgment. Sometimes we're careless. Sometimes we don't spend time in prayer searching the will of God. And sometimes we make some decisions that are not, I believe, the way they should be. But you know what? God still provided a table here for David in this, with his time with Achish. And we don't have time to read all this, but David had to act like he was mad, crazy in his head in order to escape. It's very interesting, if this is a little bit off the subject, but in my studies I came across Psalm 34. If you want to keep your finger there in 1 Samuel 21 and turn to Psalm 34. This is an example of what I was talking about earlier, about the Psalms. Some of the Psalms of David are contemporaneous with his experiences, happened at the same time. Notice, and maybe your Bible doesn't say this, but mine says, and some of yours may say this too, a Psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Verse 6, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Well, David, don't go down to the Philistines to live. You might get into some problems. Dear Christian, this morning, don't go into the world for your answers. You might get into some problems. Verse 13. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Both times David lived with the Philistines, Achish, he had to live a double life. And I don't have time to go into that, but it's later on, later in 1 Samuel, that he goes back to Achish again and lives with him. Anyway, let's move on. 1 Samuel 23, verses 14 to 18. Another example. And David abode in the wilderness. Again, he's still on the run because Saul was chasing him. David abode in the wilderness in the strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. But God provided. Verse 16, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand and got a table in the wilderness. 1 Samuel 25 is the story of Nabal and Abigail. David and his men were hungry. And they provided, God provides a table in the wilderness through Nabal's wife, Abigail. Bringing all this to us today, how can you relate to this? How can I relate to this? Can you testify as you look over your life? Can you testify that God provided a table in the wilderness for you? He wants to. He's there. That's what he wants to do for us. Let's start by asking the question, who or what are my enemies? Do we have enemies? Do we know what enemies are? Well, I think we do. Humans are pawns in an epic battle waging between God and Satan. Except these pawns, us, this morning, have choices in this battle. But this battle is a spiritual battle that's waged in the upper echelons of the spirit world that we don't know much of. God's going to be victorious. But, like I said, this battle is waged in our souls. Enemies are dangerous. Do I need to tell you that? Yesterday, I had the privilege of visiting the Gettysburg battlefield with my brother and some of his sons. We had an enjoyable time. It's something that two history nuts, I guess you could say, have been looking forward to doing for a long time. And we enjoyed our time there, but it was very sobering. Enemies are dangerous. That was a dangerous place to be. In July 1 through 3, 1863, I think it was. That was a terrible place to be. Murderous fire from all directions. I was reminded that of a quote that I read or heard one time was that, this is some writer that made this quote, but he said, the purpose of the military is to kill people and break things. The purpose of our enemy is to kill us and break us. But God has a table in that battle for us. Enemies need to be identified. In the Civil War, it was very critical, especially some of those hot July days when there was not much of a breeze moving. Back in those, the musketry and cannons that they used had a lot of smoke. It was so hard to see. And the battle flags, with the regiments being scattered all across those couple hundred acres there, those battle colors, those flags were so, so extremely important. We need to know our enemies. How well do you know your enemies? And I'm not talking about, obviously we're not, it's just not red or blue versus gray. It's just not red coats. You know, that's not our enemy. You know your enemies this morning. Christians, you know your enemies. Sometimes they are people. Sometimes they're attitudes. Sometimes they're emotions. Sometimes they're besetting sins. You know your enemies, but you need to identify them. Enemies need to be confronted at times. And someone will win if there's a confrontation, if there's a battle. Another little bit of connection with yesterday was some of the quotes that generals would make as they were exhorting their weary soldiers on. Just two here. Hold the ground at all hazards. That was spoken at the top of Little Round Top. Hold the ground at all hazards. Another one was, don't give an inch. I don't remember which part of the battle that was. Don't give an inch. Don't give an inch. And this is a vital thing to remember as we think about God has a table prepared for us. That we have a part to play, that we need to fight the battle with God's help. Who do we want as our general? See, that makes all the difference. Who is our leader? Am I placing myself in my commander's brigade? Have I committed my life to him? Knowing that he will guide me through the complexities of life. God doesn't just miraculously remove our enemies. He wants us to fight them. But we don't have within ourselves what it takes to win. And that's his plan. He wants us to lean on him. And when we're weak and about to be overcome by our enemy, that's when God's power and reinforcements step right in. Because he says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. In my weakness, that's when God's strength is made perfect. These battles, we can't do them alone. And we try, you and I have all tried to fight and win these battles alone. We can't do it. We have enemies, but we have a table prepared. We have resources. Going back to this, next point is, where is my table? Thinking about the table picture that in your mind. We were doing that before. A table is two things. We're all looking forward to an hour and a half, 2 hours from now, sitting around a table, probably, unless you're in a really big hurry. You probably don't have time or whatever, or maybe you had a big breakfast. I don't know. But our lives are revolved around tables. For two things. It's a meeting place and it's an eating place. And both of those are very, very important to us. They provide sustenance and nourishment physically, emotionally, and spiritually. If you sit down at a table with someone, it shows relationship and companionship. I don't know that there's a place and David, when he was running for Saul, that they ever sat down and ate at a table together. I don't think they did. They found themselves in the same cave, but I don't think they ate together. It speaks of communication. It speaks of the communication, because if there's parties at a table, there's communication. Back to the Civil War again. That's when, like at the surrender of a battle, usually the commanders would sit down and maybe stand, but they would be, there is often a table between them. It's communication. Tables speak of communication. They speak of belonging. You're at that table because you belong to be there. It's a safe place. It's a shelter in a time of storm. A place of escape, a place for the mind to rest, a place for the mind to feel at home, to relax and to nourish the body emotionally, spiritually, physically. To feel a release from the cares and burdens of life, to feel at home. But you know, the world offers tables. So as we think about these tables, there's a refuge, a shelter, a place of escape, belonging. The world has tables. There's many of them. Social media with, you know, people that depend on likes and followers to bring them security and belonging. There's people that do that. Sensual music is something that makes people feel at home, I guess. Electronic gaming, sports, mind over matter, yoga, bodybuilding, drugs, sex, and other vices of the flesh. These are all tables that are out there. And you and I have dabbled in some of these things. We've sat down at these tables. Was it fulfilling? Maybe it was a little bit fulfilling for just a little while. But they're flimsy tables. They're flimsy. They won't last. Jesus has a table. Jesus has a table. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people come and dine. That song takes me back probably 40, 45 years, 50 years. We had an evangelist, and that was his theme song. It was a good song. It riveted that song in my mind. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. And he invites his chosen people, come and dine. You are invited to this table, every single one of you. And a lot of you are already, hopefully all of you. Because the invitation is for all. The world is invited. Everyone received it. This is a wonderful table. It's a table that I know. And it's a table that sustains me. And my prayer this morning is that it's the same for you. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Now turn to the New Testament now, leaving David's experiences. In Luke chapter 9, we see an example of Jesus' table. This is a table like no other. I don't know if there was a literal table here. I don't know that there was. Maybe there was. Luke 9, verse 10. Very familiar story. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. Notice that desert place. Think about wilderness. And the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them and spake unto them the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. That's a table in itself, isn't it? And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so and made them all sit down. And then he took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat and were all filled, and there were taken up fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. That's Jesus' table. They ended up with more than what they started with. That's unusual. That's not going to be your case today, this afternoon, as you sit down and eat. You're going to end up with much less than what you started with. But Jesus' table isn't that way. What provisions does Jesus offer? If you turn to John 4:14, we would find that he provides water that you drink and you'll never be thirsty again. If you drink Jesus' water, there's no other water that there's no need for any other water, because it is sufficient. If you read John 6, verse 50, it says that the bread that Jesus offers, when it is eaten, it keeps you from dying. Yeah, that's really the truth. As I think about this table, I see the water necessary for life, spiritual life, physical life. I see bread that's, again, necessary. I thought, well, a good meal has other things. And we could think about meat. We could think about vegetables, I guess. But I thought about fruit. I thought about Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I thought, well, yeah, that's the fruit that's supposed to come out of our lives. But where does the fruit come from? Is the goodness and love and joy and peace and long-suffering and all those things, is it within us? No. It comes because we've sat down at the table and Jesus provides these things for us. And as we sit down at the table, we partake of it and we have it within us. And it changes us and it brings forth fruit in our own lives. I thought of the song, strength for the day, rest for your labors, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. That's what Jesus offers. Strength for the day. Rest for your labors. Light for the way. Grace for every trial you could ever meet. Help from above. Unfailing sympathy. Undying love. This table is full and overflowing. I don't know what more you could want. And this is a table I offer to you this morning. A table in the wilderness that is abundantly overflowing. You know, when Jesus does things, he does it right. He does it to the utmost degree. He does it far beyond our human comprehension. Turn a couple pages to Luke 14. I'm going to break into this story. Luke 14, we want to start reading at verse 12, but this is breaking into this story about how to respond. Verse 11 says, sums it up by saying, whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I want to start reading at verse 12 and read through verse 24. Then he said also to them that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, and he said, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And maybe that's what you're thinking this morning, and it's like, well, praise the Lord, blessed is all you Kirkwood people and all the visitors and every one of us that shall sit down and eat bread in the kingdom of God. And Jesus kind of stopped that. It was fine for this man to say that. Man or woman, I don't know. I don't know who it was. Probably a man, because didn't they eat separate? I'm not sure about that. But he said, he's just like, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. But listen to what Jesus said. Then he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. I would imagine this great supper probably looked attractive. There's a lot of things there. And he said his servant at supper time to say to all them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord all these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly in the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Guess what? They came. Why? Because they were hungry. The servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. The Lord said unto the servant, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now, I don't know what this all says to you. Just a couple thoughts, observations. Everyone is invited, but those who are seated at the table are there because they want to be there. They want to be there. There's some others here that apparently did not really want to be there. The opportunity was right in front of them, but they didn't really want it. Something else was more important. Another observation or following on that, building on that, is that those closest to the table tend to ignore the invitation because they're too busy with real estate, business expansion, and family matters. And without realizing it, turn their attention to Mennonite-approved tables that are not of Christ. And that's where it hit me. Because you're not following what I'm saying here. But all these things given by in verse 18, 19, and 20 are Mennonite approved, are culturally approved, maybe is a better way to say it. It's okay to buy land. It's okay to build up your business, to buy some more oxen, to buy another tractor, to build onto your shop, to whatever. And it's a good thing to marry a wife, right, Myron? But it takes the hard times of life to realize that these things will not provide the sustenance to carry us through. They're good things. They're good and necessary things, but if we only live for them, it will not be enough. You will find a situation in life where those things are not enough. Someone recently said this, quote, "We don't grow as much, and we are quite a bit more shallow when the sun is shining, and our pathways are lined with blooming roses, but when things are dark and tough is when the roots go deep, and God knows what it takes to get us there." Do you know that's where the table is? The table is in the presence of your enemies. So I don't know what you're facing this morning, but if you're facing some dark and tough times, rest assured that there's a table there that's full. You know, this is where our beloved Psalms come from, because David's heart was desperate for God, and in the middle of the dark and stormy clouds and lonely wildernesses, he wrote the Psalms that we enjoy. Maybe he wrote sometimes some of the Psalms in the sunshiny days when he was up on top of the mountain, but probably not. He was too busy. And it's all right to be busy. But it's in the hard times that those Psalms were born out. It is the truly hungry that are looking for Jesus' table, and they will find it. If you're not sitting at Jesus' table this morning, I feel sorry for you. And if you're not, why not? How can you cope with life? And maybe you can seemingly cope with life for a while, but there will come some enemies that are much stronger than you, and you will not be able to carry. Your own strength will not be enough. Maybe you have been at Jesus' table, but I've drifted away, trying to find satisfaction in the culturally approved things, or maybe the unapproved things of the world. But they will not last. I want to close with this verse, very familiar verse, a promise. Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." even tables in the wilderness. May God have add his blessing. May he give you the, may he bless you with tables of nourishment in the coming week. Let's kneel for prayer.